like to invite him to come and have a word of prayer yet. Father, I just pray that you would be with Ellis as he preaches the word this morning. Pray that you would give him clarity of thinking and speaking. And I pray that we as a congregation would have ears and hearts that are open and receptive and willing to make changes as you speak to us. Glorify your name in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's good to be with you all. I'm used to be preaching sitting down in a living room with about 10 or 15 people. And we have the ceiling fans at high blast because it's about 90 degrees for most of the year. And so, you know, 200 or 300 with the temperature at 73 feels a little different. And yet there is much that's the same. Because we're gathered in the name of Jesus, and it's such a gift. And it doesn't matter whether it's 10 or 15, or whether it's 200 or 300, or if it's just two or three. When we gather in the name of Jesus, he's there with us, among us. And have you felt that today? I think Lenita and I have just talked about how we come each week and we're fed and encouraged because of the Spirit and his God's people. And so I've just been so encouraged today by the devotional, by the songs, by the word. And I'm grateful for the gift of the body of Christ. And you know, we need you older people, as you're such an important part of the body. I remember probably 25 years ago when there was a Wednesday morning prayer meeting and a few of you were there, but we'd meet on a weekly basis, and most of the people who came are no longer with us. But I remember several things. First of all, I remember how long their prayers were. Apparently, popcorn prayers came later in life. But I just remember sitting there and so moved by the depth of character and godliness, and realizing that me as a 20-year-old, with all of my passion and all of my vision and all of my ideals, that it would take a lifetime of walking with Jesus to have what they had. And so you older people are a gift to us as a body. And you children are a gift here. Jesus said, you know, let the children come, because this is what the kingdom of God is like. And what a joy to have children in the body. And I pray that this congregation and this community is a safe place for you all to grow up and learn the love of Jesus. And I'm grateful for the youth. Sometimes I try to put myself in that category, and I realize I don't quite fit anymore. But we need your energy and your vision and your passion, and we even need your questions. You're an important part of who we are as a body. And I guess that leaves the rest of us who are somewhere between the energy of youth and the wisdom of old age and facing different kinds of situations in life. But all together, in this body here, we are part of the great body of Christ. And the same is true if we would be 10 or 15 people gathered in a living room. And as I've reflected on just the goodness of God, one of the things that's stood out to me more than anything else has been the word grace. I think when I was young, I know I knew the word, but it wasn't something I spent a lot of time reflecting on. And I've recently celebrated my 45th birthday, so I'm officially halfway to 90. And as I think back over these years, I've realized what a gift the grace of God is. And somehow through these years, he keeps working in our hearts. And I think all of you who've walked with him for years know what I mean. You know, he takes so many things that are there and gently moves them aside, the things that fill our vision, and he sets them aside so that he can more and more fill our vision with his mercy and his love and his grace. It's seeing his hand at work in the hard, difficult times. It's the quieting of the soul that he brings. And, you know, that can, all of this is so true, and it can sound so spiritual, but we know that this great grace of God usually comes in the midst of chaos and pressures and demands of life and difficult relationships. Rarely does his grace just come like, you know, like a vacation in the mountains, although sometimes it does, and those are gifts too. And I think each year somehow feels sweeter, and I just enjoy continuing to grow older, and I'm not old yet. But I think it's not because my energy is what it was 20 years ago or that my physical body is what it was then. I've dealt with a fair bit of chronic back pain. But I think it's just that more and more I've seen the grace of Jesus and just realized what a gift it is. Grace is more than a theological doctrine. It's a daily reality for us. And it's always has been there, but it's a gift for us as believers to learn the grace, to walk in the grace, to let it fill and permeate all of who we are. And I've been struggling to define the word grace, and if you look in dictionaries, you realize that, well, people who are far smarter than us also struggle to define the word. Sometime go back and look at the original Webster's from 200 years ago at the definitions of grace. It's very gospel saturated, but there's like 14 different definitions. And it goes back to the word charis in Greek, which has the meaning of beauty or attractiveness. But it also carries this concept of kindness, of favor. And I think perhaps grace is best not just defined, but experienced. And this morning I'd like for us to look at what the grace of God does in our lives. Because we know the grace of God saves us. And I've chosen as a title the words of that song, Marvelous, Infinite, Matchless Grace. And that song speaks of the grace that saves us, that's brought us out of death into life. And really, there's no greater demonstration of grace than the person of Jesus Christ and the life that he has purchased for us through the cross. But the grace doesn't just save us. That grace is daily at work in our life, changing us, transforming us. Grace redeems us. And grace keeps transforming us into the image of the Son. And that's why when you look at a godly person who's walked with Jesus for decades and decades, they just look more and more like Jesus. But grace also is meant to be active. It not only works within us, it's meant to work through us. God has designed that grace would flow into the church, into the people of God, and then flow to each other and out to the world. And grace equips us. And we see this most of all through the work of the Spirit in the lives of the believers. And then in those dark, dark times, grace carries us and grace sustains us. And we'll be looking at two passages. I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and the beautiful words of grace there. And we'll also be looking at the writings of Paul from the epistles. But grace did not start in the New Testament. Now, certainly it exploded on the scene in the person of Jesus Christ in a way that it was never seen before. But remember that the Father and the Son, their characters are the same. And grace is the theme throughout the Old Testament as well. You see, Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you see God working out grace again and again and again to his people, to the patriarchs who stumbled and fell, to the people of Israel who failed again and again. And yet his grace was there. And you see, David understood this grace when he wrote about the loving kindness, the chesed of God. This is the grace. There is no, the grace is revealed in the person of Jesus. But grace is at the very heart of the Father as well. There's no gap there. So in John, he's introducing the Word who became flesh. But he said the Word was there in the beginning. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was there creating the universe. And then John the prophet came. We read this in our Sunday school lesson. As a witness to say, the light is coming. And reading from verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." And so we see here this explosion of grace. This is the true light which gives light to everyone. And so we see that grace does not start when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus has come. He is the light to everyone, and he extends his grace to the entire world. And we have his common grace, the gift of life, the gift of air, the gift of food, the gift of relationship. And he also extends to the world the gift of himself. But sadly, he was in the world. And even though he created the world, they didn't recognize him. And his own people did not receive him. And Jesus had every right, when his people, when he came to earth, sacrificed the glory of heaven, and his people rejected him, he had every right simply to say, "Father, I'm going home." But he didn't, because of grace. And instead, when they rejected him, he went to the cross. And he said to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Here we see the grace that saves. Salvation is not something we earn. We have dear friends that we deeply love and respect, but who work so hard and who want to work so hard to someday, hopefully, maybe receive salvation. And you don't have to do that. Jesus has come. He's paid the price. He offers it as a gift. Receive it. It is a gift for you. But it must be received. Because he came as a light to all the world. But many still walk in darkness because they will not receive that gift from him. And this gift, we see how great it is. Because surely it would have been enough just to have been given the gift of heaven. But that's not what happens here. And that's not all that happens here. We are given the gift of family, of relationship, the gift of spiritual life. It says here, he gave us the right to become children of God. This is the gift. And it shows us so clearly how much this is a gift of grace and not something that we do ourselves. Because we see the young children here and we realize there was nothing that they did to somehow earn the life that they have received. And it's the same way in the spiritual world. Life is a gift that is given to us. And here in this life, this birth, is a beautiful twinning of truths. Because in our families, there are two ways that children come into our families. One is by biological birth, and the other is by adoption, being chosen, being brought in, being given a name because the father and mother have chosen this child to be their very own. And Scripture teaches us this is also true of us spiritually, that we have been adopted into the family of God. We were the ones that were helpless, that needed someone to love us. And a miracle of miracles, we were chosen. We were adopted. We were given a name and a place and an identity. And that's the beautiful thing for those of us who have been adopted into families. You represent the choice of the Father who has adopted each of us. But there's also the truth that the biological birth carries the beauty of the new spiritual birth, because when a child is born to a father and mother, the child carries within its very being the nature of the parents. You know, you hear them laugh, you see the shape of the nose, you see so many things, and you realize, oh, well, I'm not quite sure what this child's name is, but I know who the parents are because they carry the nature of the parents. And this is the other truth for us, that we have been born, not of flesh and blood, but we have been born of the Spirit into the nature of God. And so we carry this dual reality, that we carry the nature of God and we've been adopted and chosen by God. This is the salvation. The grace of salvation. And it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it's worth just stopping there and reflecting on that. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I think here we see that grace is relational. Grace is not a parcel that comes in the mail or that gets dropped off on the front porch and someone pushes the doorbell and they disappear, that it's there for us to open up and do something with. Grace is much more the open door that says, come in. Because here we see the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I think this is one of the greatest, the greatest truths, is that the grace of Jesus Christ is a relational grace, and that heaven is not simply, you know, sensual pleasures or some kind of, you know, material perfection, but heaven is the fullness of relationship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit and God's people. And grace at salvation and the whole way through is a grace of relationship. We walk with Jesus day by day. And we see the glory that Jesus has as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And he says, later on he says, the law came through Moses, but Jesus brought us this glorious twinning of grace with truth. And all of us tend to kind of veer in one direction or the other. Some people have, you know, more the spiritual gift of prophecy, who see things right and wrong and black and white, and have a harder time, you know, being gentle and gracious. And then other people are very kind and caring. They have a harder time with the truth. And Jesus brings these together in complete unity, that his mercy is twinned with his holiness, that his kindness is intertwined with his righteousness. He is full of grace and truth. And that glorious mystery there in verse 16, it says, for from his fullness we have all received. What an incredible, just staggering truth, that from the fullness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we have all received. Is there any wonder that it's a gift to gather with God's people who have all received of the fullness of Jesus Christ? It says grace upon grace, or grace in replacement for anti-grace. And it says there at the end, no one has seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And here it's very clear. Jesus says the exact same things a number of chapters later. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Don't say, show us a Father. You've seen what God is like. And many of us, for various reasons, have misconceptions of what God is like, of who God is, and how he looks at us. But when you look at Jesus, and you look at his kindness and his compassion and his deep, deep love, know that you're seeing the Father's heart for you. And I think if there's one picture that illustrates grace, it may be love in a father's eyes, and perhaps a mother's eyes too. But do you know what it's like for a child after they've done something wrong? They're hiding, and if you say their name and say, look at me, they're turning their face away. And so often that's how it is with us in our relationship with God. We know the brokenness inside and we cower and we tend to hide. And we're so scared when God just takes our face and lifts it up so that we can see him. And suddenly we see it is not anger that's there. It's not harshness. It's not aloofness. It's tenderness and kindness, and love, and then leaning towards us. And that is grace. I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians 2. We could also go through the book of Romans, because the book of Romans is permeated with the theme of grace the whole way through, from salvation to ministry to relationship to endurance and suffering. But let's look at Ephesians 2 here. And it's really mirroring what we saw in John 1. He talks about how we were dead in the trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. This was our family before, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We know this is true. We read it in the news again and again and again. And we just realize in fresh ways, year by year, that education and all the development and all the technology will not change a human heart. But we don't have to look in the news. We can see it in our homes, and we can see it in our own hearts, and you can see it with a little child. A child doesn't have to be taught to be selfish. It's not that parents painstakingly train a child how to, you know, throw toys and how to, you know, throw themselves on the floor and kick when they don't get what they want. These things are quite natural. And that's who we all are before Christ. And then that incredible word, but. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you see here the grace of salvation. He's taken us from death. He's taken us to life. But also you see this grace of relationship. Christ, who came and dwelt among us, now as we are born again, he takes us to dwell with him, it says, in the heavenly places. Relationship is the very heart of who God is. And he will seek us out, but he'll also bring us to himself. And it says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Part of God's plan all along was that you would experience the grace of God, that you would know the kindness of God, that your entire life would be permeated with the reality of how good God is, how kind he is, how much his eyes of affection are on you. And it says, by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And people try so hard to create an identity for themselves. And I've relatively successfully avoided most of social media, but I am on LinkedIn for business reasons. And I see that even in the business world, people work very hard to create an identity, not just for, you know, not just to sell things with business, but to make a name for themselves. And what we miss when we do that, whether it's on a business platform or on other platforms or whether it's in person, what we miss is that identity was never something that we need to go and create for ourselves. Identity is always meant to be a gift. And part of the reason God has children born into families is that he plans that the child grows up knowing who they are just because they've been born into a family. Part of the reason God gathers us into communities is because children are meant to grow up being given the gift of identity. They know where they belong. They know who their people are. But even when families fail us and when communities fail us, there's a deeper and a truer identity that's ours. There is no need to boast. We've been given a place where we belong. But the grace that's given to us is not just a grace to give us salvation. It's a grace of transformation and a grace of action. For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. And so along with this incredible grace that forgives and saves, he calls us to walk in this grace and to live out this grace. But it's a relationship. He's going to do it with us and in us and through us. And I invite you to turn to chapter 4, where we see more of this grace worked out. It says, I, as a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Isn't that a really nice description of grace in action? Humility, gentleness, patience, unity. And why? Because there's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. So we see we're called to grace and relationship, and that's really going to happen as the grace of God is at work in each of our hearts. We can't have a grace of relationship without first the grace within, and then the grace works out. Grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, Christ does bring a gift. When he brings it, it's not that he drops it off and leaves. It's really he, through his Spirit, he gives gifts to his people. And each of you, the Spirit has given specific gifts to you to bless you, to bless the body of Christ, to bless the world. It says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And you can see why there in verse 10, that he might fill all things. This is Christ's plan. His plan is to fill all things. And so he's given gifts to man. He's ascended on high. And you see here, he's given the leadership gifts. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. And I think we all recognize that. But you actually see, these are just kind of the preparatory gifts. Why did he give the leadership gifts here? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Our pastors and deacons are not the ministry of the church. You are the ministry of the church. Our pastors are called to equip us as a congregation to do the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then we'll keep going there. But what's fascinating here, often we think of ministry as external. But here we see actually when the whole congregation is working in ministry, what is the goal of this ministry? It is a unity of faith. It is the knowledge of the Son of God. It is spiritual maturity. And that all of us are growing to the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we're not going to be pulled around by false doctrines and human cunning and deceitful schemes. Instead, we're going to be speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And the more we live this, the more we speak truth and love and live in unity, the more our congregation will be a glimpse, a reflection of what eternity is meant to be, or what eternity will be with Christ. And it says, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. A body grows healthily as grace is at work in each of our lives, as we're being redeemed and transformed, and as we're walking in our gifts that God has given us through his grace. And all of this is the work of God. And it's interesting here that he doesn't actually talk about outreach per se. And yet, clearly, he's speaking of the kingdom growing here. And so as the gifts are exercised, it's not so much difference whether the gifts are exercised with believers or with non-believers. We carry the presence of Jesus with us. We carry the message of Jesus with us. We speak the words of Jesus. And then through that unbelievable miracle that we just heard about this morning, the Spirit is at work in someone's heart. And they believe. And they're redeemed. They're given new life. They're being transformed. And the Spirit grows, and the kingdom grows, and the cycle continues. So we see grace permeating the whole way through. And part of the reality that we've also heard this morning in share time is that we live in a broken world. We carry so much sadness in life. And even here, in the midst of a body that loves each other, if we would all sit down in a big circle, and if we'd be safe enough to share with each other, we could probably share for days about the sadnesses that we carry, the losses that we've experienced. Some of them we know, and some of them are gigantic, and some we don't know, or are known by very, very few. And what do we do with this and all of these things? The same thing that we do with everything else. We come to the cross, to Jesus, who has come to us, and his grace is there for us. And it's also the words of Paul, when he so desperately tried to get away from suffering. And Jesus just said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And it doesn't mean that every bad thing that happens is created by God just for our transformation. This is a broken world. And it doesn't mean that we always feel like we're victorious or we feel this huge grace. And I can only speak from my own experience, but I think most of you would echo this. And for me, my back pain has been probably one of the bigger challenges that I faced. I remember times lying in bed and just about not able to move. And I'm not thinking at that time, oh, Jesus is becoming so much more real to me, so much more precious to me. I'm just thinking, I wish this pain would stop. Jesus, help me. And yet when I look back, I see there's a, I don't know how to put into words, there's a richness of Jesus that I've never seen before. There's something that was stripped away, and obviously physical pain is so tiny in comparison to the pain that some of you carry, and yet each of us have our own journeys. That's why we're meant to be the body of Christ. We're meant to walk together in relationship, and Jesus is there with us. I'd like to close with the words from that hymn. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Let's kneel to pray. Jesus, when we see you and we see your love, we wonder how we could ever move away from you, and yet so often we do. We feel the pressures of life. We feel the temptations of the world and of just the cares of this world. And in the midst of it all, we so often miss you. But we take this time as your people to celebrate the life that you've given us, to rejoice in that goodness, to celebrate the gift of love and fellowship, and help us keep growing into that grace. And Father, for every broken heart that's here, I pray that today in new ways they would know the grace of Jesus. And Father, we don't just pray for ourselves. We pray for the world and all those who do not know this grace, who walk in darkness alone. Lord, let us be your hands, your feet, your mouth. Draw them into the presence of Jesus to eternal life. Lead us until we're home with you. We pray in Jesus' name.